Hey, my name's Elliot again. Thank you for joining us this morning. We are nearing the very end of our vision series. This is what we've been walking through week in and week out the last 6 or 7 weeks as we've been in this capital campaign stretch, trying to secure our home on this corner, walking in faith, not knowing exactly how that door would open for us. And we've got a couple options, but we're walking in faith, believing like, Lord, you have us here. We want to stay here. We believe you are calling us to stay here. And so we're walking in faith into this. And this is the last week. Or next week is Celebration Sunday. But before Celebration Sunday, these are on your chairs. If you weren't here last week, they're on your chairs last week as well. These are ancient artifacts from capital campaigns of old, the days of yore. That these are giving cards. These are commitment cards. You can use them. I hope you do use them. And you can put them in the white mailboxes in the back. But there's also a QR code on the back if you want to do it digitally. Which is what I imagine most of you will do. But today is Commitment Sunday, and we're just asking that anyone that is planning on being a part of this campaign, would you just make those pledges, those commitments, those gifts before 11:59 tonight? We're going to announce next week what we've raised and what commitments have come in from our people, and we're going to celebrate whatever the number is. We're going to celebrate next Sunday because here's what we actually believe walking into this by faith. We actually believe that whatever we end up with from a numbers perspective is what the Lord thinks we need. And so we're going to celebrate the fact the Lord gave us what we need because he's setting how much he thinks we need, and then he gave it to us. And so we're going to celebrate next week. We're going to celebrate belonging to him, that we have a father and a king who gives us what we need. We're going to celebrate that next week. So today's Giving Sunday. We're going to talk about money today, but let me tell you how we're not going to talk about money. I know a pastor, he's a little bit older than me, who was asked to speak at this big church out west for like kind of a missions giving Sunday kind of thing, pledges for the church and for all this stuff. So we went out there and spoke, big church. This is like 30 years ago. And the senior pastor gets up and was like, all right, you've heard my man preach. Now we're going to pass the plates and take up the offering. So we pass the plates during a song, and then the plates come back up to the stage, and the elders and the pastor count the money. And then they get back up and they go, wasn't enough. Send them back. So they send the plates back down. Like, play another song, man. I don't care if you rehearse. Play another song. Send them back. So they send the plates out. They come back. Count it again. Real time tally. Not enough. Send it back. Four times. They send the giving plates out until it's enough. So you need to get real comfortable. Okay? Because we're about to lock those doors. No, I'm kidding. No. Let me tell you how we're not going to be giving here. That's actually not why we're talking about money today. Yes, we're talking about money, and today is Commitment Sunday. And I so hope that you feel led by the Lord to join us in this vision. But here's what I hope more. I hope that when you leave this place, you're not sitting around talking about the people you came here with, like you came with friends and now you're out to lunch, like how much you're going to give. I hope you're talking about, hey, what a Jesus that we get to serve and participate with on this kingdom work. And I hope what today's sermon is about generosity, not about Commitment Sunday. So what does it mean that the Lord actually longs for us to be generous people in general, not just how much are you talking about giving today? That's actually not what we're doing. If you don't know this, the leadership of Midtown has no idea who gives what amount. We don't tally that. We don't know that. And so we're not even, like, I don't even know if you're going to participate. But I would invite you, if you are going to participate in this campaign, would you make your pledges by tonight? And if it's not by tonight, no one's even going to know, because I don't know. But then by next Sunday, we're going to announce what the total is. Now, we're going to talk about money today, and again, it is part of Commitment Sunday, but it's not maybe the way you think. We're not going to pass plates till we get enough. But I do think we need to talk about money for a couple reasons. One is because so many of our worries, so many of our difficulties, so many of the complexities of our life revolve around our relationship with money. And when you know it, the Bible has a lot to say about money. We don't hardly ever talk about money here, but the Bible does. Money, the Bible would say, is like dynamite. It's neither inherently good nor bad, but it is very powerful. And because of its power, it has the power to allure us into its power and draw us in and make us think that we're powerful, and we get tempted then to fall in love with money and to bow down to money and to grip onto money with the power that it has. Money is powerful, so it tempts us by its power. And because of that, it has the ability to totally derail our character, like in life. Cal Irvine professor Paul Piff, he's a psychologist professor. He has studied extensively how money influences people and culture and society. He found this, this is a direct quote from him after one of his studies, how money's influence on human relationships. Paul Piff says this, that as a person's level of wealth increases, this is like secular psychology professors studying the effects of money. As a person's level of wealth increases, the data would show that their feelings of compassion and empathy go down. And their feelings of entitlement, of deservingness, and of their ideology of self-interest increase. Shocker. Like, the Bible's been saying that for a long time. The more you fall in love with money, the more you will become like the thing that you worship. And greed and protection and power and security and influence and image. That as your wealth goes up, so does your entitlement, your deservingness, and your ideology of self-interest. And so money doesn't just affect your human-to-human relationships. It actually deeply affects your divine relationship as well. We would love to keep those things separate. We would love to believe, like, man, God, I would love all the benefits of belonging to you. I would love the forgiveness that comes with you. I love the meaning and the purpose and the healing and the wholeness that comes from belonging to you and being one of your own. I still want you to talk to me about my relationship with money. I just don't want you to, like, speak into how I view my money, what I'm supposed to do with my money, what rules I apply to my money. And if that's the approach we have to the Lord about, hey, I want you to impact all of my life and heal me, make me emotionally mature and relationally astute, give me wisdom, give me growth, give me wholeness. Just don't talk to me about money. The Lord would say that I can't help you. It would be like going to a doctor and saying, like, I know I'm not well, I'm feeling terrible, I'm in all kinds of pain. I just don't want to talk to you, doc, about my diet or my exercise or my sleep habits. Don't talk to me about any of those things. The doctor would go, you need to find someone else. Like, I can't help you if you're not going to let me talk about all of you. We tend to do that with money and the Lord. I want you in my life. I just don't want you to talk about my money. And the Lord would say, if you want me in your life, we have to talk about money. And one of the things that the Bible says about the Christian relationship with money is that one of the indicators that you belong to Jesus as it relates to your money and all of your resources and everything you own is it would ask you this question self-reflectively. Are you generous with your money? Radical and remarkable generosity with not just the money that you have, but the assets that you have, the things you have, the time you have, the talent you have, all of the resources. Are you generous with those things? It's always been the mark of a Christian. Like throughout church history, whenever people in any era, in any culture, have bumped into the true church in that era and in that culture, from the Roman Empire to the British Empire to missionaries in the Far East, like for thousands of years, when people bump into the true church on record throughout church history, this is what people have said about them. You bump into Christians, they are so generous. They give up their time, they open up their homes, they give up their money, they take care of people who aren't doing believe what they believe. So here's a question when it comes to you and that description of what it means to be a Christian with what you've been given. Do people say that you're generous? Are you unusually and remarkably generous with the things that you have? Are you known for being generous? It's one of the marks of the kingdom being in you. So is it true about you? Aren't you glad you brought your friend today? You can leave if you're visiting. Kidding, please stay. But here's what we're going to turn to now. We're going to turn to Paul, one of my old dead friends, Paul, who wrote over half the New Testament. And he's got some things to say about generosity in his letter, his second letter to the church at Corinth. So if you get through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, then 1 and 2 Corinthians is next. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians. And there's a story going on in 2 Corinthians, and Paul wants to address something in these people. Paul is raising money for a famine in Jerusalem, like the epicenter where the church was founded. There's a famine in Jerusalem. So he's going around to all these churches that he's planted, and he's raising money from them in Asia Minor, saying, hey, some of your brothers and sisters in the Lord, they need money back home to pay, like to live. Will you give to them? But while he's raising money for the famine in Jerusalem, in 2 Corinthians like 8 is where that's talked about. In 2 Corinthians 9, he's like, hey, while I'm on the subject, let's talk about giving in general. Let's talk about being generous in general. He is raising money. He's asking for money, but he wants to get something deeper in them. He wants to say something to a deeper area of them than just how much you're going to give to this famine relief. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 6, is what Paul has to say about our relationship with money and being a generous people. By the way, I see people using this as a fan. You should, because our AC is broken. Hashtag capital campaign. There you go. if you're sweating, it's not because the sermon is so good. I promise. It's just, it's hot here. So 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 6. The point is this. It's talking about being generous. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work, as it is written. He's now quoting the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. He has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service, giving to the church in Jerusalem where there's a famine, is not only supplying the needs of the saints, it is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, you will receive the funds. They will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Verse 15, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. It's the word of the Lord. Amen. So the main analogy Paul uses here is agricultural. And this is no one's fault, but most of us weren't raised in an agrarian context. So some of the agricultural metaphors of Scripture are lost on us a little bit. There's a lot he's using it here for, and we're going to unpack it and pull this thread on it. But here, it's a farming analogy that he wants to use. Any farmers there? Anybody an actual farmer in the room? Somebody in the last service was a dairy farmer. He had a lot to say to me after, and I rebuked him. No, I'm kidding. He had a lot to say. It's the farming analogy of sowing and reaping. Okay? We'll talk about this for a second. We're going to pull on this thread. Verse 6 and verse 10, Paul uses this metaphor in talking about giving and our relationship with money. He says this. The point is this. Now, most people think he's quoting an ancient agricultural proverb right here. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And then verse 10, same analogy. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Okay, this is farming 101. If you don't sow much, if you don't put much in the ground when the ground's been tilled and it's time to plant and water and all that, if you don't put much in the ground, 101 math would say there's not going to be much to harvest. There's a direct correlation between how much seed you sow in the ground and how much you have to harvest come harvest time, how much it produces. If you want to reap much at harvest time, if you want there to be a bountiful harvest, you have to do something on the front end and sow generously. And in this metaphor, sowing is giving generously, not just tithing to the church, but giving generously. And he's using the sowing and reaping metaphor to say to you, hey, if you want to reap much at harvest time, you need to give much. You have to put much in the ground. And you know this about farming, agrarian society. This is the same as true as of giving and giving generously. So what's this metaphor saying to us? Let's pull on this thread, live into the metaphor. Why would Paul use it as his main metaphor to talk to the church at Corinth about being a generous people? So the first thing that the metaphor will say to you, first thing the metaphor will do to you, is it will change, if you understand the metaphor, sowing, reaping, what it will do to you is it will change who you think is in charge of your money. What do all farmers know about sowing and reaping in general? Well, they know the principle. If I want to harvest much at harvest time, I have to put much in the ground at sowing time. Sow generously, you'll reap generously. Sow abundantly, you'll harvest abundantly. But here's what else they know. They know that the actual harvest time, when it's time to see what the crops have produced, they know that over the months and months and months that that has taken place to go from seed to fruit of some sort, they are in so little control of the elements that it takes to produce a bountiful harvest. They know they are not in control of the weather and the rain and the sunshine. There are elements of them having a bountiful harvest that they have no power over. Now, in a modern day, we can control watering and we can control irrigation systems and sprinkle things. In the ancient world, they plant and then they hope and they wait. Because things have to align for them that they can't control in order for their harvest to actually produce bountifully. So Paul is saying here, he's forcing you to ask this question. In the metaphor, do you realize how much you and I view our money and our resources not that way? We tend to think we're in charge of our money. We're in control of this. Therefore, at harvest time, what it produces is all for me because it was all about me because I'm who made it happen. So I'm the one in charge of the harvest dealings and what I'm going to give away or not because it's mine. And so on some level, if you don't give or sow generously, if you don't give it away, then on some level, to some degree, you are saying you think you're in charge of your money and the bountiful harvest that you have or not. You think that the money that you have in your account or the assets that you have is your money, as if it was your doing that made it happen. The Bible, from start to finish, including Paul here, would say this to you. If the Lord has entrusted much to you, if you have resources, by the way, if you have a job in this room, you have much compared to like the rest of the world. So if you have much, if the Lord has entrusted much to you, it is because God has decided to be generous with you, period. It's not because you study markets better or you crack algorithms better or you saved more or you networked more or you earned all the zeros in your bank account. If you have much at harvest time, it is because the Lord has seen fit that you would have a bountiful harvest. The Lord made that happen. The Lord has given you what you have, period. We don't like thinking about it like that. We don't like thinking about our resources or ourselves that way. We think we have the resources because we did something. We earned that. We saved that. We invested that. We planned that. We networked that. We got those degrees. We climbed that ladder. We earned that. We earned it. And God would say to you, you earned it with what? You earned it breathing air that I gave you for free, with a mind that I gave you for free, with connections I gave you for free, with talents I gave you for free. You were born to a family in an era that you had nothing to do with. Like where you were born and what you grew up in and what culture you have and what networks you were like that were handed to you, you have no control over not being born in the slums of India 1,000 years ago or a farm in Haiti 50 years ago or the Gaza Strip 10 years ago. You had no control over that. You had no doing or dealings with that. But we think what we have is because we're self-made. We're in America. I made this. I earned this. I moved here. I got here. I got it. I worked my tail off. I achieved that. I made the connections. I've put in the work. I did the saving. I made the investing. That money is my money. Christian who understands sowing and reaping and what that entails has a completely different attitude toward their possessions and their money and their resources. They know it's all from the Lord. And so if it's all from the Lord, if it's all his money, guess what that means when it comes to sowing time? I don't have to think about that with stinginess or with scarcity. Well, I don't really want to, I mean, putting this seed back in the ground that I got at my last harvest, like I kind of earned that last harvest, and so now it's time to plant again, and if I'm going to put, it's my seed, so I should be able to decide what I want to do with my seed. But if it's not your seed, if it's not your harvest from the last spring, then you can give bountifully, you can sow generously, because it's all the Lord's anyway. Which brings us to the next reality of sowing and reaping in the metaphor. If it's all his, and you actually believe that, here's what it'll do to you. It won't just change who you think's in charge of your money. It will change your categories around giving. So if you grew up in the church, church adjacent, or if you've heard about this thing called church, you've probably heard this church word, tithe. Tithe is just a fancy word that means a tenth. And that tenth comes from the mindset where we've grown up around this, that a tenth is what they use in the Old Testament for their giving. And so the church should talk about 10% in their giving too. Like people should give 10% of their income. And when we talk like that, we get all bent around really drilling down on what exactly does that mean? Like, is that pre-tax tenth? Is that like, is that gross tenth? Is that like after I paid my bills a tenth? Like, here's what we're doing when we like try to drill down and go, what is 10% exactly mean? Here's what we're looking for. Just tell me how much to give so that God can get off my back and I can just feel like I'm a generous person if I'm doing what he asked. So give me a number, give me a percentage so that I can appear generous and I'm doing what the Bible says, give a tenth. I gave a tenth in the Old Testament, so we should give a tenth now. And then I can kind of like, I can feel good and no one needs to talk to me about my money anymore. I gave my 10%, I'm good. That way of thinking is faulty for two reasons. We all do it, but we're all wrong. Here's why it's faulty. For starters, Okay. The Old Testament requirement of 10%, a tithe, that did exist. There was a tithe, a temple tax, a temple tithing, a temple 10% that all Israelites were to give of their income and of their harvest and of their first fruits. They were to give to the temple to deal with the needs of the temple and the upkeep of the temple and to take care of the priests who worked at the temple. There's a 10% temple tax. That's where we get the tithe, the 10% tithe that goes to the work of the church. That was one of the things that the people of Israel were supposed to give. There was another tithe, though. There was another tithe for all the festivals. Because every year, the people of Israel had major festivals, huge parties. And somebody's got to pay for that. And so these huge festivals, Day of Atonement and Passover and all these things that people would come to, someone had to pay for the parties. And so people were not just asked to give a temple tithe, they were asked to give a festival tithe of 10% as well. And then there was another tithe. They were asked to give their temple tithe and their festival tithe, and then there was a like needs of the people around them tithe. And that was 10% over 3 years of their income. So 10% over 3 years to deal with the orphan and the widow and the refugee and the alien and all the needs among them. And so take all that math together. If you're doing it, 10% to the temple, 10% to the festivals, and then 10% over 3 years. Here's what the Old Testament giving metric actually was. It was closer to like 23% of your income per year. Do you want to take the Old Testament model and apply it to the New Testament? You're not giving nearly enough. It's actually like 23, 25%, not 10%. And so it's faulty thinking to think like, well, that's what they did in the Old Testament, so we should do here. We're not doing it. First of all, no one does that. But I don't know if you guys, maybe you are doing that. You're probably not doing that. But here's the second faulty way of thinking where that with like 10%, just let me check the box and get my 10 and be done. It's faulty thinking because the New Testament speaks nothing of percentages. It's not mentioned one time. Jesus, Paul, Peter, John, none of them mention a percentage when they talk about giving. No one affirms that model from the Old Testament. Paul here is blowing up the category of us thinking that we should be thinking in percentages of our income with this line right here in verse 7. Look at what Paul says. Forget percentages. Look at what Paul says in verse 7. Each one must give as he or she has decided in their heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Paul has no intention of giving them a metric to measure themselves by, a percentage. He doesn't want to dictate what they should do. He wants to get into them and into their heart. He's not talking about check this 10% box so you can make yourself feel generous. The question is not how much percentage of my income will make me generous. The question is, are you cheerfully generous? And if not, why not? What does cheerful mean? I learned this week. I'm sure someone had taught me this before, but I learned it myself this week. Okay, I did. I read it this week myself. I learned this about this passage. That word cheerful that Paul uses, the Greek word that he uses there, God loves a cheerful giver, is the Greek word hilarious. Like where we get the English hilarious. Like glad, merry, cheerful. Like laughable, like this is so delightful. Hilarious is used, that Greek word, in other ancient literature sources to describe daylight, singing and songs, and parties. And Paul says the Lord loves it when people feel that way about being abundantly generous with their resources and with their time and with their talent and with their treasures. Like, I can't believe I'm elated that I get to do this. This is so much fun. I'm like singing and dancing and going to a party. And like, this is hilarious that I get to be this generous. They're laughing and cheerful and full of sunshine at the thought of being generous with the Lord right now. That's what God loves. That only happens. Cheerful giving is only possible if you know whose money it is to begin with. Like, if you think it's your money, any percentage amount, 5%, 10%, 30%, any amount that you would try to measure yourself by, you're not going to do cheerfully. This is my money. And this is mine, and I earned it. And so 2% sounds like a lot to give of my stuff. 10%, okay, but I guess it's the temple tithe, so I got to do that. Like, you're not going to get cheerful if you think that it's yours. It gets cheerful if you know whose it is to begin with. Scenario. Imagine you are starving and destitute. You have nothing. You're hungry on the side of the road, And Jesus walks up and gives you 10 apples. He says, hey, I see what you need. I see you're hungry. Have 10 apples from me. You'd be like, oh my goodness, Jesus, thank you for seeing me and giving me what I need. Thank you for taking care of me. And he goes, hey, can I have one? Can I have one of those apples? How ludicrous would it be if you're like, well, they're kind of mine now. You know, like, you know, you kind of gave them to me. No. You would go, oh, sure, dude. You need one? And you go, well, can I have four of them? I'm kind of hungry too. Sure, you need 40% of what you just gave me? I had nothing before you came to me, and now you want some of them back? Yes, take them. Because I was broke before you gave me what I needed. Before you gave me 10, I had zero. If the Lord asked you that way, would you not cheerfully give some back to the one who gave you everything? So understand this metaphor doesn't just change who we think is in control of our money. It changes the categories around giving from percentages to cheerfulness. And then the third thing we get by leaning into this metaphor is the reality of sowing and reaping is this. It changes your priorities with the giving of your money. Here's what I mean. Paul promises something here in this analogy that on first read through can be really easy to misunderstand, and a lot of churches have intentionally misunderstood it to manipulate their people. And here's what it is. Look back at verse 6 and verse 10 where this sowing and reaping generosity metaphor comes from. And what does it sound like he might be saying, and how could churches maybe use this to abuse some people? Verse 6, the point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And then verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Here's what it can sound like Paul is saying. The more you're generous, the more the Lord's going to give back to you. Like if you give a lot of money, God's going to give you a lot of money back. And if you don't have money coming back to you, it's probably because you haven't given enough to him. That's kind of how sowing and harvesting, sowing and reaping works. That's not what he's saying. I know churches that have done that. But what Paul does promise is the sowing and reaping reality is that when you sow something, it will produce something. And being generous in the ground will produce something at harvest time. But what is he saying it will produce at harvest time? That's why, like, theology matters, exegesis, like the process of, like, what is this text saying? What's it not saying? It matters. Because that can be taken out of context and mean a lot of really terrible things. Look at what he says in verse 10. What does verse 10 say will be produced at harvest time? It will produce a harvest of righteousness. So, Paul is saying, hey, when you give generously, you sow generously, it will produce something at harvest time. And sometimes, yes, in the giving generously, the Lord will put more in your pockets. Why? So you can keep giving generously, like financial resources. But that's not what Paul's promising here. Paul says here, he assures you here, that at harvest time, if you have sown generously, if you have given generously, it will produce a righteousness in you. As if to say, hey, do you know that when you're like a righteous person, that God has like born something in you that you couldn't produce yourself, but it got produced because you decided to be generous because you understood that the money wasn't yours to begin with, and then it produced a righteousness in you. Maybe for the first time in your life, after you've been generous for a season and then at harvest time, when he's produced righteousness in you, you'll stop worrying about money like you do right now. Like, can you imagine God producing something in you that doesn't exist right now, and he did it because you let go of the things that you thought were yours, and you put them in the ground, you gave generously, and then come harvest time, you're like, man, when I used to think that if I gave all that away, I'd be more stressed about money, more anxious about money. I gave it away, and I'm less stressed. He produced a righteousness in me that wasn't in me before. See, we tend to think, like, we have our money, and I've got it, so it's my decisions to make around my money. But what Paul would say, what the Lord would say, what sin would say to you is maybe most of us don't have money. Maybe money has us. We don't have a grip on our money. Money has a grip on us. And if money has a grip on you, then you will live around money anxious, afraid, jealous, and miserable. And Paul is saying to you, do you want those bonds to be broken on you? Do you want that to be released from you? We're like, you're not so stressed about is it enough, and how do I make more, and how's my bonus going to be bigger, and all they've got more, they just bought a nicer house, and they're doing better renovations than we are. All of that talk, that self-talk, Paul's saying, don't you want to be free of that? The Lord will produce righteousness in you, and guess what one of the paths in producing that righteousness in you might be? You giving generously. The Lord may be able, in your giving generously, to produce the rarest crop ever in you, the crop of contentment. And he may be inviting you into the kind of generous showing and generous sowing and cheerful giving that he's talking about here, not because the Lord needs your money, but because you need to give it away, like for your sake, not for his sake. Like, what if the Lord doesn't want something from you, but like our video says, he actually wants something for you? But we've got a death grip on our money and our resources and what we have. And we think there's no way I could be okay if I gave a little bit more of this away. I can't sow generously. The Lord's saying, that you have to let that go so that come harvest time, you might be able to pick up something you've never had before, which is freedom with money, contentment with money. So understanding the sowing and reaping metaphor will change who you think is in charge of your money, who owns your money. It will change your categories around giving of your money. And it will produce something. It will change your priorities around money. Like, I'm not giving to get something back from him, more money. I'm giving because I need to give, not because he needs my money. So how can we get there? Quickly, because it's hot in here, right? Well, it's alluded to briefly in verse 15. I love that Paul closes the little passage about generosity with this. Literally, he just sneaks this in there because it's everything. Verse 15. After talking about generosity and giving and sowing, he says this: thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Paul closes the section on generosity by talking about what the Lord has given. Namely, his inexpressible gift is Jesus. And so whatever metric we want to use, like 10%, 15%, whatever we want to try to use to self-justify and make us feel like we're generous people, whatever like rungs we think we're climbing, like, well, I gave 20% this year, whatever it is, please know that the Lord annihilates all those categories by giving you Jesus. The Lord gave us heaven's most treasured possession, and he says to the recipient of the gift, this is all for you. I'm not giving you 10% of Jesus. I'm not giving you 50% of Jesus. I'm not giving you 90% of Jesus. I'm giving you all of Jesus. He emptied his savings account. He spent the trust fund. He drained the rainy day fund. He gave it all. Not to get something from you, but to give something to you. And in response to that gift, this is the word from Paul here. In response to that gift, Paul says, you know, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Why does the Lord love a cheerful giver? God loves a cheerful giver because he himself is a cheerful giver. In the giving of Jesus to us, you know, the Lord, the Bible says, felt the joy of being that generous. He felt the hilarious of it. Like, he was like laughing and singing and it was sunshine. Like, he rejoices at the fact that he gets to give that, that he got to give Jesus to us. He's delighted to do it. To empty himself for our sake, the Bible says, was a deep joy for him. And in giving us Jesus, here's what Paul would now argue with us. If God has already given you Jesus, you don't ever have to worry about him providing for your needs. He's already shown you how much he's willing to spend on your needs. He will not hold back on providing for you if he's already given you Jesus. So you are free to be generous because the Lord will provide what you need as generous as you are. Look at what he says in verse 8. This is the last thing, then we'll close out. Verse 8 says, be generous, because God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Commentators and scholars, translators, like, that sentence is really annoying for them to translate, because in that very short sentence, verse 8, it repeats one Greek word five times, the Greek word pots, P-A-S, which means all. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in all good work, every good work. All. Here's what Paul is saying. At all times, you will have all that you need. In all things, with all sufficiency, you will never lack for anything. The Lord is going to take care of you. The Lord is going to give you what you need. The Lord is going to provide for you. Does that mean that Christians never suffer materially or worldly? Absolutely not. Does not mean that. What it does mean is that no matter what a Christian's lot in life is, they will have what they need to face it, because you will have Jesus. You'll have all you need. You will have Jesus, which means in your seasons, whatever season you're in, because you have Jesus, you are free to be cheerfully generous in every season. Because I know I will have my needs met because the Lord has given me Jesus. So we can be cheerfully generous in every season. And you and I don't have a prayer of being cheerfully generous with our things if we don't understand that the Lord was the first cheerful giver to us. God's grace towards us reproduces his gracious generosity within us. And because his grace was infinite and not measured out, not like, they can have 10% of my grace, but I'm withholding everything else. Because he exhausted it for us, when that grace gets in you, when you realize how much he was willing to spend for you, and he did it cheerfully, you will become a cheerful giver too. So let's pray and let's sing about this cheerful grace the Lord has given us. Jesus, you are what heaven spent for us. And Hebrews tells us that for the joy set before you, you endured the cross. For the joy set before you, you spent yourself dry. And so, Father, as we leave here, do not let us dare play some kind of percentage game with you. But would you help us to be enamored? Would you help us to be floored at what you spent to get us, and that you did it with great joy? Would we leave here not afraid or ashamed of how we thought about money in the past, but Lord, would you just show us how generous you are, and let us leave talking about that, trusting that you will give us what we need, that we will have all sufficiency for all things in all seasons, because we belong to you. We ask all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.